Well, I titled today's message, God is Faithful in the Midst of Trials. God is Faithful in the Midst of Trials. We're going to Genesis 39 here, right? You could try to turn those pages to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. As you get there, I'm going to share something here. Genesis 39 is a critical moment in Joseph's life. Everything that we are about to read here today is leading toward a time when Joseph will lead Egypt through a time of intense suffering and distress. It's leading up to this very point, right? During this chapter, Joseph was learning how to navigate through times of both plenty and times of lack. He was going to have to trust the Lord with all of his heart and not lean upon his own understanding and acknowledge him in all his ways. And he got a chance to see the Lord actually direct this path. This is awesome. Amen. We still face times of plenty and lack today ourselves, right? We have to navigate through seasons of plenty, seasons of suffering. When those seasons of suffering come, we will act as though these things shouldn't happen. They just can't happen, or they just won't happen. So when these times come, they seem to catch us completely off guard. We want our lives to be entirely characterized by those times of plenty without any kind of failing, struggle, or suffer. But we really know if you lived enough life, ups and downs are inevitable. They are. Ups and downs are inevitable. When we enter into those times of suffering, we're not just surprised by it, but sometimes we find ourselves evaluating whether we perceive God to be present during these circumstances. The story teaches us to learn to see God's presence with us, even in the midst of great suffering in our lives. Our big idea as we study this morning is this, that the Lord is with his people, even in suffering. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful in the midst of trials. The Lord is with us in three ways. He helps us to see in this book. He helps us to see that he helps us flourish even in our labors, to fight against our temptations, and that he is faithful in suffering. Let's start with that first point there, flourishing in our labors. And let's start with reading Genesis 39 verses 1 through 6, where we see that Joseph is flourishing in his labors. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guard bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. That's funny. Yeah, we gonna touch that. Wow. So in verse 1, we are being reoriented to the story of Joseph, right? Because in chapter 38, Joseph was not the focal point of the story. It was Judah and Tamar, right? Remember that message? By Tamar. Pastor Jeremy shared, God doesn't celebrate or hide brokenness. But what does he do with it? He redeems it. That's so beautiful. Thank you, Lord. He doesn't hide or celebrate our sin, but he can redeem it. Amen? That's a powerful message. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing that message. In this verse, we also need to realize that it is a continuation of the end of chapter 37 when it's the purchasing of Joseph. This is where it began. So now we're being reoriented to it, and in particular, we're being reacquainted to Joseph's sufferings. He didn't go down there on a vacation. He didn't even go on his own free will. He was bought as a slave. Bought as a slave, and he was sold by the hands of his very own brothers. His very own brothers. So we're reoriented to the suffering of Joseph. Nevertheless, right away in verse 2, what do we read? It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Amen. This is the theme of this chapter. Excuse me. This phrase shows up at the beginning of this chapter. And as we see, it's going to show up at the end of this chapter. It's beautiful. Now, this seems a bit strange because this is a story about some of Joseph's deepest sufferings. Yet, what the Bible wants us to see here is that even in these sufferings, the Lord is still present. Amen. Amen. One of the ways that this passage underscores this is that the covenant name of the Lord was really mentioned here. If you go look at some things for our studying, Yahweh. At its core, Yahweh means to be, to be. That's not just a title that you should give to a person, that you should give to a king, but it only belongs to one, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen. Amen. So this name appears in the midst of Joseph's deep suffering because what Yahweh signifies is his covenant faithfulness to be with his people. To be with his people. Even in the midst of their deepest trials, that's what's going on here. Joseph is suffering when he is brought into Egypt. Here we see that the Lord is with Joseph. For a time in the midst of his trials, Joseph flourishes. He prospers in all that he does. Let's read that verse 4 again. Joseph found favor. That's undeserved there, right? Favor. Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. So we see that Joseph gains favor in Potiphar's eyes, right? This is the first of some visual evaluations we're going to see from Joseph. We're going to be able to evaluate Joseph's life today. Number one, and it should be up on the board here, the Lord gives Joseph favor through Potiphar. Joseph no longer looks like a slave, but an executive assistant because of the Lord's favor. We read that Potiphar gave Joseph authority, right, over all that he owned. All was placed into the hands of Joseph. King James Version say it that particular way, placed into the hands of Joseph. I know if we're looking at Holman Christian or ESV, might say charge, but hands, I'm going to use that, hands, the hands of Joseph. This phrase is going to become important a little bit later. All that Joseph touches prospers. He has the Midas touch. And so everything that is put into his hands, he's prospering. Praise the name of the Lord. We want to see this time continue for Joseph, don't we? We see how much he has suffered, but this is not the end of the story. Now that he's flourishing, it seems that the Lord is giving Joseph a time to catch a deep breath. He done been through so much. And he's giving him a deep breath. Truly for this. And God is with us in our difficulties. And by his strength, men are refreshed. Refreshed. And may be better prepared for future conflicts that come. By having time to breathe, we will be better prepared for the trials that are coming our way. And indeed, Joseph is going to see many more trials. Have you ever gone on vacation and before leaving, you decided that you wanted to just take it all in? Just even before leaving, you're already pumped up, you know, and you just want to take it all in. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to relax. And I'm going to enjoy the most fondest of memories. Reason being, when you get back, you knew the deadlines that you was going to have to face, right? It was going to be hectic when you got back. You were going to be on the grind. So that vacation, because you knew something of the trials, difficulty, and the busyness that was coming, that vacation became a refuge. It was like a deep breath. Deep breath. The problem, of course, is that most of the time we don't know what's coming around the corner. We don't know the trials that are headed our way. We don't know the suffering that we are about to encounter. So sometimes when we should be savoring our times of rest and relaxation, which help prepare us for what's ahead, our minds tend to flood us with all the to-do lists, right? And things that rob us of our rejuvenation process. We needed rest for our weary souls, right? Point number two, with favor may come adversity. With favor may come adversity. For Joseph and for us, the Lord may be using these times of flourishing, not to sort of give us an uninterrupted time of happiness, but to remind us and to assure us that the Lord is with us in good times. Yeah, there you go. And bad times. Right, right. That's what he does. So what we must always remember during these times of flourishing is that the Lord has not given us our happily ever after yet. Yeah. You right along with me. Pastor Les, yes. Yet. Instead, we should be preparing ourselves for the next battle that we must face. Sorry, Pastor Les. I'm going to move along to my next section here. Fighting against our temptation. Verse 7. Let's look at verse 7 here. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." In this second section, Joseph has a battle to face, right? He suffers deeply under the temptation that he faces at the hand of his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar. I believe it all begins at the end of verse 6, where it says, let's go back to that there. Gonna find it. Don't see it. Well, it talked about, I'm going through. He handsome? Right. Absolutely. That's where we at. He was handsome, and she was after him, right? So literally, Joseph's physical attractiveness has drawn the attention of this woman. Potiphar's wife, overmastering desire, her lust is what was drawing her. So we have some visual evaluations of Joseph. She looked at Joseph, and the results of her evaluation of Joseph are reflected clearly enough in her blunt demand found at the end of the verse, "Sleep with me, sleep with me." Remember, when Pharaoh's eyes saw the blessing of the Lord on Joseph, he wisely promoted Joseph to a position of authority. But when Mrs. Potiphar's eyes looked cravenly upon Joseph, she sinfully demands that he commits adultery with her. Now talk about a contrast, right? The eyes upon this lust. There's another contrast, though. There is something similar that happens in the life of Joseph and what happens in Judah's life. Although they were written in such a way where we see the clear contrast between the two, we go get a chance to see if something about the lust of the eyes here. Judah both sinfully married a Canaanite woman in chapter 38, verse 2. Then he sinfully initiated hiring the services of a prostitute in verses 15 and 16. And we can actually look at that. I heard the pages turning, which is great. all right. Find myself here. 14. So when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He went over to her and said, "Come, let me sleep with you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, What will you give me for sleeping with me?" Ouch. It was all because he saw both of these women, right? He saw them. It was the lust in his eyes that initiated this sin in both cases. Now, in Joseph's case, there is a temptation to sin because of seeing also. But Joseph is not the one initiating the offense to God. Rather, his refusal of the temptation will cause him to suffer because he himself is seen by the naughty, naughty Mrs. Potiphar. Right. So these two brothers were in a similar situation, but we're seeing a very clear contrast. Joseph is the innocent one. Now let's move to verses 8 and 9 in chapter 39 here. It says, but he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? Although Potiphar's wife comes and demands that Joseph sleep with her, what does Joseph do? Turn her down. There are some really interesting things about Joseph's responses, though. Here's a nugget, but this is not my point here. Joseph's response is pretty wordy if you look at it there. It's wordy in comparison to the blunt, you know, demand of Potiphar's wife. But point number one under this section is Joseph identifies his fringe benefits. Joseph identifies his fringe benefits. Joseph takes inventory and speaks about the extraordinary blessing, privilege, authority that Potiphar has given him over everything in his house, except for Potiphar's wife. And this is for obvious reasons, right? Obvious. What makes this response so remarkable is that we very often overlook our blessings. Sometimes we tend to bicker and become discontented with the few things that we don't have. We sort of discount the great blessings that we have and gripe about the few things that we don't have. This is actually older than about sin itself here. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, our first parents were given lavish gifts by God, right? And how did she respond to the serpent? Let us go back and look at this. Genesis 2, and this was the chapter I ended up preaching on. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Interesting. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Let's pay attention to this here. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the Garden of Eden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. He will certainly die. So God said, free to eat, right? Free to eat, or shall surely eat from this tree. You can eat it all, except for this one tree. Wow, this one tree. One thing, just one thing is set off limits. When Eve began to dialogue with the serpent who asked her whether she wasn't allowed to eat anything, she seemed to underemphasize God's goodness. Let's look at Genesis 3, 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. And it reads, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. You notice she didn't use the word surely in one spot, right? The surely, like they were able to eat from all the trees. So I believe she was actually downplaying the blessing of God here. And in verse 3, it exposes how she overemphasized the prohibition. She says, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. God had not prohibited them from touching it. She added this lie. So really, she had a sin of omission and a sin of commission. She omitted the extra blessing of God, but then she go ahead and put in her own little lie in there, right? It's pretty sad there. Wow. So she underemphasized God's blessings and overemphasized what was withheld from her. And Eve's twisted view about God led her toward justifying reaching out and eating from the tree that God had forbidden. This was not the plight of Joseph. Instead, he shows us how to identify our blessings and how to fight temptation when it comes our way. I think that is beautiful. Amen. That's good to me if it's not to anyone else. I'm just going to say like, yes, thank you, Lord. So number two here, Joseph, we have identify the true nature of evil. So Joseph, that's what he did. He identifies the true nature of evil. Going back to chapter 39 of Genesis here. And looking at verse 9. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife, right? So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? So what Joseph realizes is that at the end of the day, at the end of the day, ultimately, this sin, adultery, is not against Potiphar's wife, not against Potiphar, not against himself. Although, hear me out, it is a sin against all of the above, right? It is. But Joseph knew that ultimately all sin is always committed against God. I'd say that again. All sin always is committed against God. That's the ultimate. Amen. Amen. Even when we think that sin will be victimless or that it will be justifiable in this world, we must remember that sin is fundamentally direct personal rebellion against God himself. It is. I'll let that settle. Because I want to say this. But there is forgiveness in Jesus. Hallelujah. There is forgiveness in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is forgiveness in Jesus. Joseph knows that the Lord is with him. Therefore, he chooses not to sin against the God who sees all things. Well, again, Potiphar's wife doesn't quit. She just does not quit. She heard what Joseph said, but she continues to tempt him. Let's read verses 10 and 12 here. Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now, one day, he went into the house to do his work. And none of the household servants were there. Mm-mm. She grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. The Bible doesn't say this like that, but it sure seems like to me that after her trying day after day, Mrs. Potiphar seemed to initiate an ambush. An ambush. I have to say that. That's just. Well, look at this here. The next little bullet point, Joseph flees temptation in verses 10 and 12, right? There were no other servants in the house. She grabs him by his coat and says, "Sleep with me." That's interesting, right? She did that seemingly like with no thought about anyone just coming in at any given time. And that's why I believe it was an ambush. She was a human booby trap, right? Right. Joseph doesn't wait. He jumped out of the blocks like Usain Bolt in the Rio 2016 Olympics 100-meter yard dash. You know what I'm saying? Praise the name of the Lord. Run, Forrest, run. Run, run, run. Hallelujah. So, run, Forrest. So what is Potiphar's wife left with? Joseph's garment, Joseph's coat, where is it? It's in her hand. Remember, I was getting at something. Now it's in her hand. Let's read verse 13 here. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, let's kind of pause there, right? As soon as she saw that he had fled, his garment in her hand, and his garment was in her hand. Now remember, earlier that expression, in his hand, that's what I was talking about, in his hand, was used to describe what? Joseph's authority. That's what it was. It was placed into his charge. It was placed into his hand, authority, right? That's what was going on here. That's some interesting stuff. So everything was put into the hand of Joseph. But now we see this expression in her hand. It's in her hand. Mrs. Potiphar would turn the tables to accuse Joseph falsely by using Joseph's coat as tangible proof for her fabricated story. It was a fabricated story. Let's read verses 14 through 18 here. She called the household servants. Look, she said to them, my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me. And I screamed as loud as I could. Liar. When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment with me and ran outside. She put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story. The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me. But when I screamed for help, he left his garment with me and ran outside. Huh. Interesting story. What we see here as readers of this story is not apparent to those who were hearing this story at that time. Mrs. Potiphar had flipped the script, really. Originally, Joseph left his garment behind when she grabbed it, right? And then she called to the servants to come. In verse 15, she says, he left his garment. Then she tells her husband the same lie with a personal touch, because she told them that you brought this Hebrew slave in to make fools of us. But then she tells her husband what? The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me. So she added a little personal touch to that. Somebody know what I'm going. Hey, where I'm going, that's right. So clothing appears as an item that's used for deception. There's quite a history of this in Genesis. In Genesis 27, the father of Joseph, Jacob, deceived his own father, Isaac, in order to steal the blessing that Isaac intended to give to his brother Esau, right? We know that. We already heard it preached through. That's the good thing about preaching through a book, right? Amen? We already heard this, all right? Then in Genesis 37, Joseph's brothers deceived Jacob, their father, by taking Joseph's robe, his clothing, to dip it in the goat's blood to trick Jacob into believing that Joseph was dead, right? Genesis 38, Pastor Jeremy showed how Judah, one of Joseph's brothers, was also himself tricked by Tamar. She took off the clothing, the garments of her widowhood, and dressed up as a prostitute to deceive Judah. Clothing was all in this, right? Again, Judah had just tricked his own father this way, and now he is deceived by garments, by clothing. in this way. Now, once again, we see Joseph, who was falsely accused because of his clothing, his garments. Now, what's hard about this story is that in Jacob and Judah's case, they were the deceivers being deceived, right? This is called sowing and reaping. That's what this is called. This is twice that garments are used against Joseph, and twice that he has been the innocent victim. This is what makes this story very difficult for us. Hasn't Joseph already suffered enough? Joseph went to great efforts to retain his innocence. He said this was an evil thing to sleep with Potiphar's wife. He says this. When the ambush came, what did he do? He fled. That's what he did. He fled the scene. Yet here again, he suffers all the more by this false accusation. And we want to know, where is the Lord in all this? Where is God? Little application there. The story does not teach us that the Lord will necessarily intervene to prevent such things from happening. That's not what happens for Joseph. And it sometimes doesn't happen for us. So what does the story teach us thus far? Although the Lord may not intervene to prevent suffering like this, that doesn't mean that the Lord is absent. That doesn't mean that the Lord is blind. And that does not mean that the Lord is powerless. It does not mean those things. Rather, the story points us in a different direction to understand where the Lord is when we suffer. A little quiet in the house, right? Namely, this teaches us to see the Lord's presence in our suffering. Moving on to the next section, God is faithful in our suffering. This last section is where we'll see that the Lord is faithful in our suffering through Joseph's life. We can see this in two ways, at least. Through Potiphar's response. Let's look at this here. Read verses 19 through 23. 19 through 23. So when his master heard the story his wife told him, "These are the things your slave did to me," he was furious and had him thrown into prison, where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. Oh, yeah. And the Lord made everything that he did successful. So we do get a chance to see something here and how God is faithful in suffering through Potiphar's response. And then we get a chance to see some things going on here with the warden, too. So why the leniency, though? Why the seemingly like the leniency that was taking place with Potiphar? Because it would seem like it appears that here to be a light punishment that Joseph receives, because this is a charge, I would call it attempted rape. That's the way she's kind of displaying this thing, attempted rape, right? And he was only placed to be put into the king's prison. It seemed like he could have been put to death, especially thinking back, who we dealing with here? Potiphar. He's the head of basically like the Gestapo, in a sense. I mean, this guy know how to punish people. He's the head official guy for to do these things for Pharaoh, right? So the thing is, we got to look at some things. White leniency, once again. Speculation that Potiphar may not have believed his wife's own testimony. I'm not saying the Bible says that. I said speculation. Speculation. Since the Bible is silent on that point, I'm choosing to be silent on that point because I don't know. It's okay. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, don't add nothing to it, right? Don't take nothing away from it. So here we are. So what is certainly true is that the Lord's unseen hand is here protecting Joseph from further suffering. We see the Lord's faithfulness in preventing Joseph's suffering from going beyond a certain point. All right? So the second way we see the Lord's faithfulness is through the explicit statement that we've seen in verse 2 and 21. The Lord is what? With Joseph. With Joseph. Wow. We get a little bit of an expansion here on verse 21, though, right? It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. Okay. So Potiphar saw the favor of the Lord on Joseph, and so Potiphar gave him favor by way of authority. Potiphar's wife has the authority taken away temporarily. Through the jailer, the Lord is still with Joseph, extends kindness, favor, and the prison ward gave him authority also. So he had authority. He temporarily lost authority, and then he got authority all over again, right? And can you see the Lord in this? Okay, that's what I want you to see. See how the Lord is working in this. I repeat, the Lord is faithful in the suffering of Joseph so that Joseph flourishes in the midst of his suffering. So I repeat to us, the Lord is faithful in the midst of our trials and suffering. He really, truly is. A little bit of application here too. Well, what should we do? How should we apply this text to our life here? First question is, have you trusted Christ? Or do you remain alone? God the Son came to be born as a human being like us in every respect, but what? Without sin. In order to dwell with us, he wanted to be with us, right? He endured the most bitter suffering and harshest temptations, but he was and is victorious. Then he was condemned to the most horrifying death. Death on a what? I would hope that I heard everyone say that. Death on a what? Yes, death on a cross. Indeed, our Lord Jesus went to the cross. He was forsaken at the cross. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not with me? What it seems like. Why did Jesus have to cry that out? Oh, man. I believe so that we would know that God will never leave us or forsake us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The second application is that we must learn how to see the Lord's presence with us at all times. You know, Emmanuel, God with us. Would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? If so, all that I just said, all you have to do right now is just believe and receive him today. You've heard the gospel right in here, what he came to do for us. You can just believe him and receive him today. Amen? Let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray right now that you would just help us to see Christ, and that you would help us to see the goodness of Jesus Christ, who was forsaken at the cross so that we would not be forsaken. Help us to see that today, Lord. Comfort us with your truth. that you would never leave us nor forsake us. By the presence of your Holy Spirit. So we pray right now for the faith. Give us the faith to believe this, even when times of difficulty come our way. We ask this even now, in Christ's name, we pray. Amen and amen.